Please bow your head and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can be in your presence to worship you, to praise you. And at this moment, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will help us be attentive to your word, to your voice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, very good morning to all of you. Today we are looking at Jonah chapter 4, the last of our sermon series on the book of Jonah. And I would like to begin with a few questions. And the first is this. How would you feel if you were able to lead one person to salvation in a day? How would you feel if you were able to lead just one person to salvation in a day? How many of you will rejoice? All right. Looks like all of you will rejoice. In fact, you know, just by hearing the news of a person being saved, you know, our hearts can so often be filled with such gladness. Now, next question. What if you were able to lead 120 persons to salvation in just one day? How would you feel? Wow, I like that. I think you will be overjoyed and praise, you know, all praise to the Lord. And I believe you will probably be sharing this great news with everyone. Now, my friends, what if you were able to lead more than 120,000 people to salvation in just one day? You know, that was what happened to Jonah on the day he arrived at Nineveh and began to preach the message of God, and the whole city repented. The whole city of Nineveh, which had more than 120,000 people, they repented. And how did Jonah feel about this miraculous sight? How did Jonah react to this? Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Now, I believe the question that most of us have in our minds at this moment is why? Why would Jonah be so displeased? Why would Jonah be angry with what may be considered one of the most amazing and greatest revivals in history? Let me suggest two reasons. And the first, I believe, has to do with a sense of injustice. You know, Jonah probably did not have any issues with God being compassionate and merciful. Otherwise, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 24 to 26, Jonah would not have brought the message of God's merciful deliverance to the wicked people and the wicked king of Israel, even when they had not repented. So Jonah had no problem at all with God showing mercy, with God showing compassion to the Israelites who were his own people. But God showing mercy and compassion to the Ninevites, who were Jonah's great adversary, the great adversary, the great enemies of the Israelites? No way at all. In fact, you know, when Vicar Lewis preached on Jonah chapter 1 a few weeks ago, we heard how wicked the city of Nineveh was. The Ninevites were notorious for their cruelty towards their enemies. And you can imagine the terror that the Ninevites would have imposed on the Israelites. So how can God show mercy and compassion to these Ninevites? What justice is there if the Ninevites get to receive God's forgiveness and God's love so freely in spite of what they had done, especially to the people of God? And you know, this is why, if you recall Jonah chapter 1, Jonah ran away when God first called him to go to Nineveh. And I suspect that is probably what many of us, including myself, might do if we were in Jonah's shoes. Deep in our hearts, we may also wish for justice to be served, not mercy. So a sense of injustice. And that seems like a legitimate reason for Jonah to be so displeased, to be, you know, so angry with what was going on in Nineveh. However, if we take a closer look at our passage today, the reason for Jonah's anger went much deeper than just a sense of injustice. What was ultimately fueling Jonah's anger was this spirit of self-centeredness. And my friends, this attitude that it's all about me is reflected in Jonah's response in our passage today. First of all, notice how often the singular form of the first person pronoun appears in verses 2 to 3 when Jonah responded to God. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You see, my friends, in verses 2 to 3, it was all about Jonah in this prayer. The focus, Jonah was focusing on himself. This attitude of "it is all about me." Secondly, notice how Jonah was acting in self-righteousness. He was basically saying to God in this prayer, "God, I am right, you are wrong. I am right about what I've said right from the start. I am right. I was right to run away right at the beginning. I was right about the outcome. And God, you should have listened to me." In fact, you know, Jonah was even telling God to who God should show mercy and compassion. In Jonah's eyes, God should only show mercy and compassion to those who deserve it or have earned it, like himself or the people of Israel. Therefore, it drove Jonah mad when God showed his mercy and compassion to the group of people who may seem to Jonah as the most undeserving people on earth, the Ninevites. Thirdly, notice how Jonah was also being self-ruling. He was basically the ruler of his life. He was ruling over his own life. In verse 3, Jonah was telling the sovereign Lord, this is what he should do with Jonah's life. "Take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah sounded as if he had any control or any say in the matter of life and death. But you know, Jonah should know better how powerless he was when he stands before the Almighty God. Especially after all that Jonah has been through right from the day he decided to run away from God's plan, Jonah should know better who is the one overall in charge of his life, who is the Lord of his life. Lastly, notice how at the end of the chapter, Jonah chapter 4, the focus was on Jonah's self-interest. Jonah was way, way more concerned about the plant and his own comfort than God's plans and the salvation of thousands of people, both young and old. Jonah's focus was on the plant and not on God's plan. In fact, this is how Jonah was portrayed right at the start of Jonah chapter 1 as well. If you recall, Jonah was in the ship that was going through the storm. Jonah was more concerned about his sleep than the storm or the lives of the innocent sailors on board. The sailor had to go and wake Jonah up from his sleep. So my friends, it was this spirit of self-centeredness that caused Jonah to be so mad at the situation and even at God. Jonah was angry at God because things were not turning out according to his own ways. Jonah was so angry at God because Jonah was not getting what he wanted, what he was expecting. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Perhaps some of us could identify with Jonah. Perhaps some of us may have also been upset and angry with God when things did not turn out the way that we wanted, especially after we have prayed so hard about the matter. Perhaps some of us, we were angry and upset with God when God seemed to take away the plant that has been providing us comfort and security in life. And God just take that away and instead allow us to experience the scorching east wind, allow us to go through trials and difficulties. What about those times when God seemed to bless others with that new job, with more prosperity, with that nice family, with that healthy child, but we, on the other hand, we receive nothing, even though we have been praying for it, even though that is something that we wanted so much, even though we have been faithful to God, even though we are probably, in our eyes, more deserving of God's blessing than others, but we've got nothing when they have everything. Did we also become angry and upset at God? Oh, my friends, when the wicked seem to be prospering and the weak continue to suffer, do we also get upset and angry with God and question God's sovereignty, God's goodness? My friends, if we, like Jonah, have once felt upset and angry at God, then listen to how God responded to Jonah's anger in our passage today. In verse 4, God said to Jonah, in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, do you have any rights to be angry at the situation or at God? And you know, my friends, the emphasis seems to be on the word "you." Do you do well to be angry? Do you, Jonah, who is just a messenger of God, who is a mere created being, who has no control even over the growth of a plant, someone who is terribly in need of God's mercy each day, do you, Jonah, have any right to be angry at the Creator God? And you know, I believe this question that God asks Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" hits directly at the core issue. It addresses the spirit of self-centeredness in Jonah and in us as well. Who do we think we are, especially when we stand before the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, our Creator? And in various points of Jonah chapter 1 to 4, God has reminded Jonah who is ultimately the overall in charge. In Jonah chapter 1, who made the sea to start and stop its raging when Jonah was on his way to Tarshish? It was God. In Jonah chapter 2, who appointed the great fish to swallow Jonah and then vomited him out upon dry land after 3 days? It was God. In Jonah chapter 3, who enabled the Ninevites, the wicked Ninevites, to realize the need to repent and to turn to God? It wasn't so much the message that Jonah brought, but it was God. And in our passage today, God also showed Jonah very clearly who is the one who is able to appoint the plant to grow and provide shade for him, who was the one who was able to appoint the worm to attack the plant and made it wither, who was able to appoint the scorching east wind and the sun to beat down on the head of Jonah. All of that were appointed by God to do God's will. Only God could have done all this. And my friends, you know, it's interesting to also note that it was God who has provided the plant, which was something pleasant for Jonah. It was the same God who has also provided the scorching east wind that was unpleasant for Jonah. So God is the overall in charge in every circumstance in our lives and in this world. God is the sovereign Lord over all things, over all peoples. over your life, my life. Therefore, who are we to question God? Who are we to be angry at God? Especially when things do not turn out the way that we want. In fact, look with me at Psalm 8, verse 4. You know, Psalm 8, verse 4 here, David, in this psalm, highlighted this great truth. Who are we that God would even be mindful of us? Who are we that God would even care for us? Who were the Ninevites? Who was Jonah that God should even show them his mercy and compassion, regardless of how wicked they may have been? And who are we who have fallen short of God's glory and are rebellious towards God in one way or another? Who are we that we should also receive God's mercy, God's greatest act of mercy and love? Who are we, who am I that God should send his only son, Jesus, to bear the penalty of my sins on the cross and to make me his beloved child? What have I done to deserve such mercy and compassion from God? Who am I, who are we, that God should even be mindful of us and care for us? Jonah was angry at God because God did not meet his expectation. But my friends, David was amazed at God that God should even care about his very existence. What about us? Are we also amazed at God that God should even care for us each and every moment of our lives, regardless of what we may be going through, that God promise to still be with us, even though we may be unfaithful to him at times? Are we amazed at this amazing God? My friends, perhaps we need to ask ourselves this question today: who is the overall in charge in our lives? I'm sure all of us know the correct answer. I'm sure all of us know that the correct answer is God, but what is our honest answer? Who is the overall in charge in my life today, right at this moment? Have we actually been the ones calling the shots instead and expecting God to listen to us and to do things our way, and when it doesn't happen, we get mad at God? And if that has been our attitude towards God, my friends, we need to put God back in his rightful place in our lives today. We need to be amazed once more at God's mercy that are new every day, of God's love that is never ending and never failing. We need to be amazed once more at the one who is so willing to pay attention on us. Perhaps, you know, we should also pray the prayer that Jonah has made in verse 3. Oh Lord, please take my life from me. And of course, I'm not saying that we should ask God to take our lives out of this world, to take us out of this world. But it's a prayer asking God to take my life from me so that it is not me, but you, God, who will be in charge of my life. Take away the control of my life from me so that you have the control over my life. Take my life from me so that I may learn to die to myself each day and bear the cross that you have called me to bear. You know, as much as the wicked Ninevites desperately needed to repent and to return to God, my friends, you and I also need to repent and return to God's sovereign lordship every day. Because without God as the overall in charge in our lives, we will find ourselves on the same path that the Ninevites were taking that leads only to destruction. Without God being the one overall in charge, we are only heading towards destruction. And my friends, apart from returning to God and to his lordship, let us also see the need to return to the Father's business, which we have so often neglected, also because of this spirit of self-centeredness. Jonah was so focused on his self-interest, on his own interest. He was more concerned about the temporal existence of one plant that brought him a moment of comfort and contentment than care about the eternal salvation of more than 120,000 people whom God was mercifully reaching out to. All that Jonah could think about was that one plant and his temporal comfort. Have we also acted like Jonah? I want to share with you what this Bible commentator said. Luxury living abounds on every hand. While souls are dying for the want of the gospel, Christians are wearing crowns instead of bearing their crosses. We become more emotionally stirred over sports, politics, television than we do over Christ. There is little sense of spiritual need. There is little longing for true revival. We give the best of our lives to the business world, then turn over the remnants of a wasted career to the Savior. We cater to our bodies, which in a few short years will return to dust. We accumulate instead of forsake. We lay up treasures on earth instead of laying up treasures in heaven. My friends, this is a question that I need to ask myself daily as well. Have we been wearing crowns instead of bearing the cross of Christ each day? Have we been so busy laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy one day that we missed out on participating in what the Almighty God is doing in His great harvest field? We missed out on laying treasures of eternal value in heaven because we were too busy laying up treasures on earth, which will soon fade away one day. Friends, may this indeed be our prayer. O Lord, please take my life from me. O Lord, please take my life from me so that You be the Lord of my life, not me, so that Your will, not mine, be done in and through my lives each and every moment until the day I see You face to face and hear You say, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Father, we ask that Your word will continue to speak to us, whatever that we have heard from You in our study of the book of Jonah. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will help us reflect and ponder Your truth on who You are and what You have called us to do. Help us to live our lives each day in such a manner that will be pleasing to You. Help us to lay up treasures in heaven. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.